going through the Gospel of Mark, and I was reflecting this week that it seems like we've been in Mark chapter 6 for about 6 months. That one chapter was just a lot, and we've been going through it. But the good news is, today, we're going into Mark chapter 7. And so we're moving into a new chapter, and Mark chapter 7 kind of marks a new the last couple of weeks we've been talking about the miracles, and we went over those miracles of Jesus, where he's showing us and the disciples and everybody who reads this gospel, showing us who Jesus is. Now Mark just doesn't say it. What he does is he describes what Jesus does and leaves that for us to come to that conclusion. And so when we open up this section then, it's gone from who is this guy, who is this person, Jesus, to we start getting into some of his teachings. And today is a teaching day for Jesus. So we're going to start with Mark chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. And read just the beginning of it. It says, the Pharisees, and as soon as you say Pharisees, if we were doing like a melodrama, when you say the Pharisees, everybody would go boo, boo, like that. The bad music would come, or the dark music would come on. And so it says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. And you kind of view Jesus standing there, and here comes the Pharisees, and here comes the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they're starting to gather around, and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. How dare they eat unwashed? We think of unwashed hands meaning, you know, dirt on their hands, or they didn't clean up in order to eat. But what they're referring to is something different than that. They didn't really care if their hands were dirty as long as they hadn't touched something that was defiled or unclean. A little bit of a background when we talk about Pharisees, understand that the word to a position or a title, it reverts political party or a religious party is better. It's the same kind of word as Republican or Democrat. You can be the president and you can be either a Democrat or a Republican. Well, it's the same here. A teacher of the law is somebody who would be almost like a cross between a lawyer and a judge. If two people had a problem with one another and they had to decide on the law, the Old Testament law, how to decide that position, they would go to one of these teachers of the law and they would decide, you know, this person or that person, or this is the law that applies and those things. A Pharisee could be a teacher of the law, but a Sadducee could also be a teacher of the law, or you could be neither one of those and be something else. And so when it says Pharisees, it's talking about a particular group among the teachers of the law, okay? And they walk up to Jesus, and the Pharisees, by the way, were the, I guess you would call them the moral police of the time. They saw themselves as being very strict interpretation of the law. And so they were the ones who were walking around all the time and checking to see if people were washing their hands before they ate. Most of us don't do that. I don't remember the last time I actually, you know, watched somebody and see if they were going to wash their hands. But that's what they did. I just want to remind you a little bit of it was a long time ago, but all the way back in Mark chapter 2, the Pharisees came the first time. I named the sermon, Here Comes the Pharisees, the sequel, because this is the second time they've come, and they've come from Jerusalem. So I want to remind you something about how Jesus and the Pharisees were different in the way that they looked at God's word, the way they looked at the law. So Jesus is different from Pharisees. Pharisees interpret God's word as rules to enforce. They read a verse, and then they look around to see who's breaking those rules. or who's doing them. They assumed they were doing them and other people weren't, but that's what they would do. Jesus, on the other hand, interprets God's word as describing a life of faith. When you read God's word, it's describing the way that God expects us to live in light of the fact that he has saved us by his grace. It's always God's grace and our faith and then obedience and then following God's word. This is one of the problems, by the way, with something like posting the Ten Commandments in schools. You're expecting people who aren't under God's grace, faith in God, to live like they are. Okay? That's what Pharisees do. They look at people and say, this is the way you should live. We don't care if you have faith in God. We don't care if you have God's grace. We just want you to live and follow these rules. It doesn't do any good to do that if you haven't accepted God's grace and put faith in him. So far, the Pharisees, the back in chapter 2, the Pharisees were asking Jesus lots of questions. The first one in chapter 2, verse 16, it says, why are you eating with sinners? Why are you hanging around with the people who aren't have faith? Or maybe they do have faith, but they aren't following the rules like they're supposed to. Why are your disciples not fasting? Why are disciples breaking the Sabbath laws? Why do you heal on the Sabbath? Notice that none of these have to do with a walk with God, a life of faith. What they have to do with is outward living. We're watching you, we're looking at you, and you're not doing the things that we would expect you should do. The other thing about this is that all of these questions are dependent upon the Pharisees' interpretation of what is going on. They look at healing on the Sabbath, for example, as work, therefore they shouldn't do it. And Jesus says, well, healing is providing life, so why wouldn't I do that on the Sabbath? It's as a life of faith and providing life for people, why wouldn't I heal? Why would what's wrong with healing on the Sabbath? And so all these questions have to do with that. So when we look back at this hand washing, that's the kind of question it is. By the way, there is no verse in the law, there is no passage that says you are to wash before you eat. I used to have this little quiz that I gave out to people just to see, just for fun. And the question would be, where is cleanliness to godliness in the Bible? And the answer is, it's not in the Bible. It's a question. I like trick questions because it makes people look silly. No, I'm just kidding. That's not why. A lot of things, there's some things we assume are in the Bible when they're not. So that doesn't mean that cleanliness isn't a good thing. It just means that it's not, there's no verse like that in the Bible. Now, there are some verses that talk about the priests washing their hands ceremonially before they performed priestly duties. The Pharisees looked at that and said, well, if it's good for the priests, it's probably good for everybody. And so everybody should do that. So now I'm going to give you a little demonstration. Oh, let me read verses 3 and 4 first, because this is Mark's explanation. It says, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing of pitchers and kettles. So they wash everything that comes into their house because there's a chance that it touched something unclean or it was used in an unclean way. So it's all ceremony. The really interesting thing is that the end of verse 3, it says they give their hands, and the NIV says a ceremonial washing. And that's because there's a Greek word that appears there, and it's the only place in the Bible it appears. And as I recall, and if I remember right, it's really the only place in ancient Greek that it appears. And it means with a fist. That's what the word means, with a fist or with clenched hands. So when we talk about this washing of their hands, they didn't go to the sink and put their hands in and rub and then get the soap and then for 20 seconds scrub their hands and go like this and go wash up here. You see the doctors do this before. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what they did. They didn't use soap at all. They just had a bowl of water and they would put their hands like this. They wouldn't necessarily a fist, but they would clench their fingers, something like this. They would dip their hands in, lift it up. The water would run down their forearms, and then they would dry their hands off. That's what the Pharisees are talking about. They're not talking about germs. They're not talking about anything else. It's purely a ceremony. And the fit with the fist means they had their hands kind of like this or in a cup like this so that the water would run down their forearms. Aren't you glad you came today? Now you know something you've never make it clear that because when we read this, we can think of, well, you know, they say about the virus that we should all wash our hands more often and we should scrub them and we go for 20 seconds. That's not what the Pharisees are talking about. They're not talking about that. They're talking about a ceremony, almost like some of us do when we, you know, we eat, we'd say a prayer before we eat. When I was growing up, when we kids would pray, we'd all pray the same prayer. God is good. God is great. Thank you for this food. Amen. That was our thing. All my brother and sister, we all prayed the same thing when it was our turn to pray. So that is a formal thing that people do. And there are people that even today, that's what they do. They do some kind of formal. And it's the same type of thing. It's supposed to show that you are ceremonially, that you haven't done anything that would, you haven't touched anything or brought anything into your life that's unclean or that would defile you, okay? This is the issue that the Pharisees are dealing with these disciples. They watch Jesus and his disciples. They don't do that. They wonder why. Because the Pharisees have been taught by their elders, by the people that taught them, that this is the way you do that. Have I belabored that enough to make sure that I drive the point home? Okay, if you don't remember nothing else today, you're going to remember that part of it. Verse 5, now we get to the crux of the matter. So, the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? I actually wish that the NIV would translate, not use the word defiled, but would use the word unclean. The problem is that it has some kind, for some people it has a really negative connotation and they don't like that unclean idea. But it really is a important word as we're talking about these things. That unclean doesn't mean that, you know, it just means that on your own, you cannot stand before God. I'm sorry, that's not, forget I said that. I'm going to say that in a couple minutes, and that's when it goes in this sermon, not here. So it just means that on my own, or there's something about that is unacceptable to God. And so I need to, it's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. And we'll go back to that in a minute. So, Jesus looks at the Pharisees. They're all gathered around him, remember. There's the Pharisees there. They think they have a really good question. They're waiting to hear what Jesus has to say. And this is what he says in verse 6. Jesus replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Now, what happens is we focus on that word traditions and we then kind of go, oh, see, Jesus doesn't like traditions. No, that's not the case. What Jesus, we're going to see in a minute, what Jesus is upset about is we hold the traditions as being more important than God's word. Again, God's word never, you need to do this ceremonial washing unless you're a priest. Then you do it. But everybody else doesn't need to do it. So, but the Pharisees are making this the measure of holiness to the average person. But that's not according to God's word. And when we get into the next section here, we're going to be able to see that Jesus is going to give an example of what he's talking about. It doesn't have anything to do with washing. But it's the idea of we put these traditions over word. We always want to do what God's word says first and foremost. And so our lesson number one is, our concern is always with what God sees, not what others see or think. As a Pharisee, if I can get a list of things where I can watch you and then evaluate your spiritual wellness, cleanness, then that makes it good for me. It also lets me know when I got it right. Hey, I washed my hands before my meal today. God's really pleased with me. God must be really happy with me because I did that. I followed the traditions that I have, and God must be absolutely, totally pleased with me. And Jesus says, well, the problem is you're setting aside God's word and you're emphasizing the traditions of the elders, the traditions of those who came before us. I still use this as an example all the time, but I'm thinking about next week having church on Saturday night. Cool. Some of you are saying, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say we have to have church on Sunday? Actually, it doesn't. Now, it's not wrong that we have it on Sunday. In fact, you run out of here saying we're going to have church on Sunday. I was just kidding. We're not going to change the time. We're going to keep doing it on Sunday. But the point is that for some people, just bringing up something like that would cause almost physical pain in there. Well, you can't do that. You can't change the... Well, what if I could convince you that Saturday night is a better time to have church rather than Sunday morning? Some of you still aren't going to buy into it, but that's the kind of thing that we're talking about with the Pharisees. They said, look, we have to do things the way we've been taught to do them. Otherwise, we won't be in good standing before God. And Jesus says, let me give you an example of what it is that you do when you do this. So in verse 9, it says, Jesus continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, the Bible says, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Now that's all clear, so we can just go right on to the next thing. And you know, Corban is a vow. The Bible does talk about keeping vows, particularly vows to God. So what I could do is I would look at my IRAs or the money I have in the bank, and I would basically say, I make a vow that when I die, all my money goes to the temple, or goes to this charity or whatever. I vow. Okay. The Pharisees would say, the fact that I made that vow means I cannot use that money for the benefit of anybody else. I could use it to pay my own bills as much as I need to, but I can't give it to anybody else because I have promised to give it to the temple or give it to God. Then somebody comes along and says, well, your father and mother need money to go into a home, or you need to pay their bills. And the Pharisees would say, sorry, you promised that to God. You cannot use it to help your parents. And Jesus says, let me quote the Bible to you. Honor your father and mother. Now, we always look at the word honor as like something like, well, you're supposed to respect. But the word honor actually has to do with finances. Traditionally, if a comes into the here and he preaches on a Sunday morning, we give him a gift for doing that. We call that an honorarium, because the word honor has to do with providing for them, giving them something for what they've done. So when it says honor your father and mother, it's saying you're supposed to, when they get old, you're supposed to do that. That's what honor your father and mother does. It The Bible was written in a time when there was no Social Security, there was no IRAs, there was no, and the Bible talks a lot about the blessings of children. You know why? Because when you're old, you need somebody to take care of you. If you got no kids, you're in trouble. That's why or widows are considered helpless, because they don't have anybody to take care of them. That's why there's a negative look on it. They don't have anybody to take care of them, so they're not going to be blessed. So I've heard a lot of sermons about how blessed children are, and they talk about how little kids are all so nice, and they're all this, and it's just so happy to have them around. And then you just say, well, have you ever been a parent? Because children aren't always all that blessing to you. They're sometimes, and some of you know that blessings, that children aren't a blessing sometimes. They're the opposite of that. But the idea is that honor your father and mother was that you were supposed to take care of them. And Jesus points that out and says, you have a tradition that's just called this Corban, and you're letting people get away from the clear command of God. One of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. You're supposed to take care of them, and you're giving them an out. You're saying you don't have to do that. Or, even worse, you're not allowing them to do it. They do this. So, Jesus says, this is what Pharisees do. You're more concerned with washing hands than you are with whether your hands are really actually clean. You're more concerned with the ceremony. You're more concerned with whether or not the disciples are fasting or they're healing on the Sabbath. You're just more concerned with things that God is not. He's not worried about those things. He wants to do these other things. So we just have to make sure that the things that we do, particularly the things that we do that our ancestors or our elders or our forefathers did, that we are still doing, even though it's causing us to not carry out the word of God in some other area. It's a really is a measure. And just to make sure you get the point, in verse 14, Jesus says, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, so now he's not talking to the Pharisees anymore, now he's talking to the whole crowd. Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. You suppose we ought to set up maybe a little bit? If Jesus says, listen, understand this, might be important. You think? Some of you aren't so sure. Let me just tell you. It is important, all right? Nothing outside a person can defile them, make them unclean by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. You mean I might be a sinner on the inside? And it's I can't blame my parents, I can't blame the system, I can't blame anybody else, that what my problem is actually something that's inside me. You think maybe that's what Jesus is trying to get at? Now, there are things outside of us that influence us, but ultimately, the things that make us unclean or defile us are the things that are inside us, the things that come out. And all you have to do is think about the time when you spoke before you thought and then hurt somebody, and then you realize, yeah, that's what came out of me, right? That's what comes out of my heart. There's a little, I just want to, this is, well, I just read verses 14 and 15, and if you have your NIV Bible, you'll notice that it goes right from 15 to 17. Did you notice that? Because the King James puts a verse, a line in there that's not in the original Mark gospel. It was added in later. And it's the word, it's the little phrase, you've heard it before, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. That they stuck it in there because somebody thought, this is a really good spot for this to be in here, so they put it in there. It's most likely that Mark didn't put it in there. So that's why if you notice it goes from 15 to 17, that's what happened there. There's that dispute. Not that that's a bad verse, it's just that's not what Mark wrote. So, and now we're going to get into that definition. Remember that definition I gave earlier about being unclean? So this definition is defile or unclean means that I am, that on my own I am unacceptable to God. That's what unclean means. We're all unclean. All of us. There is no exceptions. There are no exceptions. Is it is no exceptions or are, never mind, doesn't matter. There are no exceptions. That's what the Old Testament uses that phrase for. Unclean means something that is not acceptable to God. The reason why the priests washed their hands ceremonially is they wanted to show the people and show God that they hadn't, that they were as clean as they could be as they functioned in their capacity before God. That's why they did it. That's why the words clean and unclean are in there about food laws, about eating, about the you can't touch dead people, certain diseases, certain things made people unclean, at least temporarily, until they washed themselves ceremonially, and then they were no longer clean. It's really a spiritual condition. It's not a physical condition. And we're all in that. That's why Jesus says, it's not by hanging out with the wrong, if you're eating with sinners, that doesn't make you unclean. You're already unclean. Fasting doesn't help because what's in you is already in you. Fasting, just not eating, isn't going to keep you from being unclean anymore. You can't be unclean from what stuff goes on outside of you because it's the stuff that's inside of you that is already making you unclean. That is the fundamental fact about our lives. That the reality is sin, that's what we call this thing that makes us unclean, is in all of us. And it's part of our lives. Every one of us, and we're going to see a list in a minute, is that description of sin in our lives. We are on our own unacceptable to God. It's something that's in the Bible from the beginning to end. That's the whole point of the Adam and Eve story. Not that Adam and Eve did something and now we all pay the price. No, Adam and Eve are an example of what every single one of us does in our lives. We are all unacceptable before God on our own. And we just have to realize that. I am and you are. You are and I am. Doesn't matter which church you're in. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter what gender you are. None of that matters. Everything is that we are unacceptable before God. We are without hope. And that is the thing that the Bible talks about over and over and over again. That's why we need God's grace. It's one of the things that in the Old Testament, God tells the people of Israel all the time. He'll say something along the lines of, you are a small country that is unworthy, that is unacceptable to most people, but I chose you and I'm the one who makes you holy, not you, not anything that you've done. Titus chapter 3 is, I guess, my go-to verse when I'm talking about this. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 starts off by saying, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. You think that describes the situation around us right now? You just look at people and say, is there malice? Is there hating going on? Hating one another and hating envy, all these kinds of things. Then in verse 4 it says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior he appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Now notice there's two things. One is we are unacceptable to God because we are foolish, disobedient, envy, hating one another. That's who we are. And we can't change that, the second part says, by doing righteous things. You can't wash your hands and be clean. Because the righteous things that we're talking about don't solve the problem. It isn't until the Savior appears that he saves us. We don't save us. God saves us. It's not the righteous things that we do. It's his mercy. It's his mercy and his grace. We don't really understand grace. I say this all the time, and I'm going to keep saying it till the day I die. We really don't get grace. It's surprising how many times I hear people talk about that they love other people, and they'll say something along the lines of, well, the reason we should love other people is because there's something good in everyone. There's some talent. There's some special thing about them. I'm here to tell you the Bible never says that. God doesn't love you because there's anything special about you. Get over that right now. God looks at you and he sees unclean. God says, I'm going to love you anyway. Think about that the next time you're talking to somebody on the other side of the political aisle. And you might want to say, well, I don't really have to love them because I don't see anything good in them. Well, God doesn't see anything good in him anyway either, but he still loves them because he chooses to do it. Grace is a total choice on God's part. He does not do it because there's anything about me that's special. That should humble us, but at the same time, we go, wow, God would do that for me? God would love me even though there's nothing about me that fits the profile? Yes, because God, it's a choice on God's part. So when God chooses to do that, again, he's doing it out of his own mercy, his own love, his own grace, not because there's anything about us. So when we read these verses about Jesus, when Jesus says, there's nothing outside you that can defile you, what's defiling you is the stuff on the inside, that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care about people or that he's looking to judge them. He's actually here for a completely different reason. He's here to save people. That's what he's here for. So even when he gets frustrated, we're going to see him get frustrated with the disciples. In fact, if we go back to Mark in verse 17 of chapter 7, it says, after Jesus had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. And here's what Jesus says. Well, aren't you special? No, he says, are you so dull? When was the last time somebody said that to you? Are you so dull? Yesterday. Yeah, well, let's still go down that road. Jesus, are you so dull, he asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. You're going to have to come Wednesday night because we have to talk about this last statement a little bit more. But technically, Jesus didn't declare anything. Literally, that part that says, that last part that says, in saying this, Jesus declared, that part's not in the Greek. All it says is cleansing the food or purging the food or undefiling the food. That's all it says. And it's possible that he was actually referring to the process. But I don't want to, you need to come on Wednesday night so we can talk about that, because I could easily go into a long rabbit trail right now, and I know lunch is coming and all that. So just take it under consideration that what Jesus is saying is that food doesn't affect you because it just passes through you. It doesn't go anywhere and stay there. It doesn't go in your heart. It doesn't go in your brain. It just goes in your stomach, and then from there it goes where food goes when it leaves the stomach. Bible sometimes can be, Jesus is basically being pretty graphic here about, but you keep leading me down this road and I keep following it and I just need to stop talking about that. The important thing is Jesus is reminding them, it's not what you think. Food isn't the issue. Then he finishes up in verse 20. Jesus went on. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. Not the food that comes out, but the stuff that comes out of our mouths, the stuff that comes out of the things that we say and the things that we do. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. And then he has a list. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Folly is always an interesting word because, in my mind at least, fool or a folly is always kind of almost like something silly, right? But in the Bible, the word fool or folly, it describes a person who is making bad moral choices. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So I can do whatever I want to do. I have no guidance. I have no way of telling right from wrong. I can do whatever I think is right and God, right and wrong because God, I don't believe that there's a God. So a fool is a person who makes these bad moral choices. And we look back through all these things. They envy and they slander and they're arrogant and they're greedy and they're deceitful and they kill people and they're, I think he covered it all. I don't think he left anything out. And we're not going to go through each one of these and talk about specifically, but you know what they mean. I don't have to draw you a picture. He's describing all the things that people do to other people or to in situations. Sometimes they do them to themselves. These are all things that come out of a person. Nobody makes anybody kill another person. Nobody makes you greedy. It's something that's coming out of you. And so that's the point that Jesus wants to make. Jesus is also going to make this point as we go through this. And this is probably why, it stops right there. And it would be nice if right there Jesus gave an altar call and talked about the cross and he died on their sins. But he doesn't. He just goes on because he hasn't done that yet. That hasn't happened yet. But we do have the rest of the story. We know what Jesus does on the cross. So our lesson is the good news. And remember back in chapter 1, it said this, Mark says, this is the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. The good news is God will accept you when you put your trust in his love and grace. When God looks at you, he sees unclean. But because of what Jesus does on the cross, because of what Jesus did and who he is, God now looks at you differently. Back to Titus, continuing on with the same verses, finishing up verse 5 and continuing verse 6, it says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That Jesus is our Savior is the good news. It's not that Jesus came and told everybody about clean and unclean and schooled the Pharisees on some theology. That's not the good news. The good news is Jesus came to do something about the defiling, the unclean nature that we have. He didn't just leave us there. He's going to fix the problem. That's what Jesus is going to do. And it's a thing that we have to realize with this meal. It's a thing that this meal reminds us. We take the bread, which represents Jesus' body that died when he died on the cross. We drink the juice, which represents his blood that was shed. And that is what saves us. Jesus rose from the dead to put a stamp of approval on that whole thing, that the death of Jesus leads to life for everyone, that eternal life. The way that I always put it when we talk about trusting in this, it's this. One day, I'm going to stand before God. God's going to be on the throne, and God is going to look at me, and he's going to say, why should I let you into my kingdom? Why should I let you into my heaven? Why? What about you allows you to come into my presence? And you know what I'm going to say? nothing. Because there's nothing that I can say about me that will make me acceptable to God's sight. What I am trusting is, and what I'm putting my faith is, in that moment, Jesus steps between me and God and says, this one has put his faith and trust in me. And Jesus defends me before God the Father. And now God looks at me through Jesus and says, okay, you're acceptable. Come on into the kingdom. And that's what the good news is. Because if I'm going to try to list all my righteous things, it's not going to work. If I'm going to try to deny that I haven't been greedy or deceitful or immoral or a fool at times, that's not going to work. The only thing that will work is that Jesus will step between me and God. So bow your heads for a moment. It is important for us to make that decision. It's a momentary decision, but it's something that carries through for the rest of our life. Once we accept God's grace and put our faith in him, then God does have some expectations as to how we will live. We will live by faith. But all of us face that moment when we have to make a choice. Am I going to trust Jesus, or am I going to trust in my own righteous things, or am I going to trust that maybe I'm not so bad as I think or the Bible says I am? No, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. So we pray a prayer like, Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for me. I confess my sins to you, God, and ask you to forgive me as you have promised. I commit myself to turning away from my sins and beginning to live a new life of love and obedience to you. Thank you for your grace and for giving me eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let me pray for you. God, if there is someone here who has prayed that prayer for the first time, I pray that you will fill them with your presence, that they will experience your Holy Spirit just becoming a part of them in a new way, in a special way. And for those of us who have, that this is something that we've done in the past and we continue to live that new life, I pray the same thing, God, that we would just feel your presence in us, in everything that we do, everywhere we go, whatever we do. God, we want to bring you glory. We want to bring others to Jesus. We want to show love to everybody, and we want to do this so that you will get the glory and the praise and the honor. We thank you for your grace, God. We thank you for the mercy that you give us. And as we remember by eating the bread and the juice, we pray, God, that you will just keep this in our minds through the week, through the months, through the years ahead. Thank you, God, for the blessing of your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.